Now, friends, we have come to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and I'm sure that you have found your place there. This is the section where suffering produces obedience to the will of God. And this, I believe, is a very important chapter. It is one that you and I need to consider today. I'm reading now, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now this is a verse that I must confess, I have just been given new insights into it. It's a verse that disturbed me a great deal, and if you'll notice in my notes, I have very little to say about it. In fact, our notes are very brief through this section here. It is because of necessity. They have to be brief because we attempt to elucidate and enlarge upon them in our study. But I've never gone into a great deal of detail of this verse, and I have been rather amazed to discover that others, likewise, have more or less bypassed it and have not dealt with it in detail at all. Now, I trust that, again, that the Spirit of God may give us an insight into this that will be helpful to us. Now, he says here, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Well, the for as much, I think, refers us back to the third chapter in verse 18, and I'll turn back and read that. It reads, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So these two verses go together, and as I indicated last time, that I would dwell upon that when we got to this particular place. Now, this is a reminder again that in his human body, Christ not only endured pain, but he was actually put to death in the flesh. Now, there is a very popular book. The title of it is, When God Died. Well, God didn't die. And the theology that came up some time ago that said God is dead. Well, he never died, and he's not dead today, and he hasn't even been sick. Christ died in his human body that he took yonder at Bethlehem. And as the writer to the Hebrews put it, that he was tempted in all points as we are. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was actually to bleed. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to be brokenhearted. He knew what it was to rejoice. He was perfectly human, and he died in that human body. Now, actually, he brought an end to his relation to the sins of man when he died on the cross, because he bore the penalty in his own body. And we were told that. You'll recall back in the second chapter, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Now, three times here we are told that it was in his flesh and in his body that he paid for the penalty for man's sin. And therefore, that leads me to say this. He did not die in sin, nor did he die under sin, but he died to sin. He took my place, he took your place, he paid the penalty. Now from here on, he'll not be back to die for sin. He will no longer have any relationship to sin himself because of the fact he came back from the dead. you see. And when he came back from the dead, made alive, came back in a glorified body, and he was quickened in the spirit, as we're told here in verse 18 again. Made alive by the spirit is the better translation. Then when he was raised from the dead, he has a life that now lives in a body. He's up yonder in a body today that is completely devoted to the service of God, for he is God. And in the enjoyment of full and free access to God and to all creation in his body. And he's able to make this benefit over to us. Now, we are told here, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Actually, the word here is the same thought. There's some that have tried to say it's resolution, but it's not quite like that. This is a very difficult verse, by the way. It's the thought that leads to a resolution. And what is it? With the same mind. Well, that's what Paul was talking about. You remember when he says, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he hath suffered in the flesh. Now, he says, those of us that have suffered in the flesh, we have ceased from sin. And that, may I say, is a very unsatisfactory translation. And it is that disturbed me. I have before me right now a half a dozen of the outstanding Greek scholars that have commented on this. Unfortunately, a couple of them avoid it altogether. And it's this expression, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, the word is pao. The word actually means to stop, means to cease. In the active voice, pao means that. In fact, you have it like that over in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That is, they're going to stop. And I've emphasized that in the past. Now, over in Greece, when we were there, I took a walk from the Hilton Hotel down to Constitution Square. And I'd come to a corner, and there would be a sign up there, like our sign, stop. Only on it had pow. It would be pi, alpha, upsilon. Pow. That means stop. That's in the active voice, by the way. An active verb means that the subject does something. A passive, or in the Greek here, it's middle, and the middle means that the subject is acted upon. Now, that's the word here. Pao means to stop, but here it's in the middle voice. The subject doesn't do anything. And therefore, Dr. Thayer translates it literally as this, hath got release. Now, if you've suffered in the flesh, you've got release from sin. What does he mean by that? All right, now will you look at that for just a moment? First of all, I would say that God today will use suffering to keep you from sin. I'm confident that many of us have experienced that. Suffering will keep us from sin. But he's saying more than that here. This word hath got release from sin. Now, that means that God has made an adequate provision for you and me to live the Christian life. And as Dr. Griffith Thomas says, this verse right here is Peter putting Romans 6 of Paul in a nutshell, just putting it in one verse here. Now, what is that? Well, it's the provision God has made for you and me to live the Christian life. Now, Peter's made it very clear. We've been born again by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Using the Word of God will produce a Son of God. And that Son of God now has a new nature. Now, that new nature is not going to live in sin. The illustration, and it's a Bible illustration, and I use it a great deal, is the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son got down in the pig pen. But you see, he wasn't a pig. He had the nature of his father that lived down that road in that wonderful mansion. And that boy had the nature of his father. And he didn't like eating out of a trough. He didn't like eating the swill that the swine ate. He enjoyed sitting down at the table with a white linen tablecloth and using a knife and fork and having a nice steak, prime rib, put before him and other delicacies and touch it off with ice cream. That boy didn't care for the pig pen. He had the nature of his father. Now, that's Peter saying that here. And he's saying because of that the same thing Paul says. You are now identified with Christ. When you came to the Lord Jesus and you were born again, the Spirit of God baptized you. That is, he identified you with Christ. Now let that mind, that thought, Christ is up yonder at God's right hand in a body, totally devoted to the service of God for you and for me today. All right, do you think, my friend, that if you really have been born again, that if you're really a child of God and you have a new nature, do you think that you can go on living in sin? Now, I'm a Calvinist, and those of us that listen to us on the radio know that I emphasize the security of the believer. But I think today that there's such an overemphasis in that connection that many of our Arminian friends need to be heard today. And that's the reason that I feel as kindly as I do to the Pentecostal. They are producing a doctrine that's been forgotten, and that's holiness. And that's a life that should be lived for God today. Now, friends, you just can't be a child of God and go out and live in the pig pen. If you do, you're a pig. Let's face it, pigs live in pig pens, and they love it. But sons don't love it. And therefore, he says, God now has made every arrangement for you. Born again, indwelt by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, identified now with Christ, and now the Spirit of God. As Paul, not only in Romans 6, but Romans 7, he shows you're defeated when you live in the flesh. But in Romans 8, God has provided the Holy Spirit for you to live by the power of the Spirit. And again, I come back to this. This is not the active voice. What we have here is a word that doesn't mean cease, hath got release. God has made every arrangement for you and me not to live in sin today. And these great gross sins that these people were indulging in, and many of us have, we can't live in them today. It'd be impossible for us. And the son can get in the pig pen, but you can put this down for sure. He won't stay in the pig pen. One day he has to say, I will arise and go to my Father. And my friend today, if you're living in sin and you're comfortable in it, I would question your salvation. I sure would. Because if you're a child of God, you can't do it. That's the important thing. Somebody says, can a Christian do this or do that? He might do it one time, friend, but if he lives in it, there's something radically wrong. This is an important verse, and we've spent time with it, and I'd like to move on, but let me say this. A child of God with a new nature longs to please Christ in all things. And if you don't, friends, something is radically wrong. And that's the reason that I believe the study of the Word of God is essential today. Now, I know that I play on an instrument of one string. I'm no musician, so I've only got one string on mine. And that is, it takes the total Word of God today. Not just a few little verses and draw out some little legalistic system by which you attempt to live. And if you'll follow that, why, you will be able to live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life by following rules. You can only live the Christian life by having the mind of Christ and by having the Spirit of God moving in you to please God and to refrain from these things that bring a disgrace.